The Holy Gospel today comes from the book of St. Mark, the third chapter, beginning with the 20th verse. The crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then, indeed, the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. My dearest, dearest siblings, grace and peace to you from God our Creator and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. About a year ago, I had the opportunity with some colleagues of mine to go to Sacramento, to the state capitol. We were there to be exploring some public church kind of stuff, how to be a pastor in a public scene, a public environment. And they had it organized so that we would talk to some assembly people at the Capitol. It really was a terrible event. And what made it pretty awful was that they asked us as pastors if we could wear our pastoral collars, our tabs, the things that designate us as pastors. And a few of us, I remember, we did not want to do this. We did not want to be pandered to or have assumptions made about us simply because of what we were wearing. And that happened. I had several people just come up to me and start asking me stuff. And one person come up and ask what I thought about Israel and Palestine out of nowhere. Had another person come and ask if I was there for the pro-life event. And then several people come up and ask, "What are you doing here? Why are you here today?" The idea of a pastor just walking around the state capitol just escaped their mind. I had to be there for some kind of a reason. And very much I was pandered to as a pastor, and I felt the assumptions that were made about me simply because of my profession. And it did not feel authentic, and I didn't like it. But I wore my collar anyways. However, I had one guy who chose not to wear his collar. Instead, he wore a t-shirt with little cartoon dinosaurs on it and a blazer. And nobody bothered him. However, at the end of the day, one of our female colleagues came up to him and said, "It's because of your privilege that you don't have to wear a collar today." And he said, "What are you talking about? I didn't mean to offend anybody." And then she said, "You don't get it. I have had to work and fight to wear this collar that I'm wearing today. And still, people don't acknowledge me as a pastor. And yet, you get to just wear a t-shirt with dinosaurs on it and not blink an eye." And I was standing there when this conversation happened, and I think both of us just took a step back and thought, We hadn't considered that perspective yet. This is a colleague that I know well and have heard some of her stories of what it is like to be a female pastor today. She has had people walk into her office while she is wearing her collar, walk right up to her face and ask her if the pastor was in that day. This is a girl who works tirelessly for the same thing that I get just by putting on a shirt. The question for her, the question that she has had to fight for and answer and still not get completely acknowledged, is the topic of the sermon today. Who gets to do God's work? That's an important question for her because there were a lot of people who quite clearly thought she didn't get to. Even though she was wearing a pastoral collar, something that signified 4 years of graduate work, a lot of people didn't think that she got to do God's work, and she had to fight for that acknowledgement in her own life. That might seem different for us at Bethania. That's not a question we struggle with as far as female clergy. But in our country today, actually in the world today, there are still quite a few people who think that a woman should not be allowed to do that kind of work, which seems crazy, but it's true. That's the question of the day in our gospel story as well. That is the question that the Pharisees really have behind their accusation of Jesus being possessed by Satan. How might you answer that question yourself? Who gets to do God's work? Is the answer anyone? Is the answer only Christians? Only people who believe in God and Jesus? Could the answer be people of different faiths or people of no faith at all? Could those people do God's work as well? The scribes have an answer for this question. They have this idea of who gets to do God's work. And it's not just a rabbi, which Jesus is, but it's a rabbi who follows the cultural customs of that day, which Jesus clearly did not. Yet this was a man who had gifts, who had the ability to heal people, who had the ability to channel the Spirit and bring wholeness and forgiveness into the world around him. He was a man who stood outside the cultural customs of that day and stood outside of this idea of who specifically gets to do God's work. And so he faces these accusations. Well, he must be doing this by the devil. There's no other explanation about it. This question ends up being at the heart of Jesus' entire ministry. As we get into summer, as we get into the part of the church calendar that we call the regular season, we start to hear more about Jesus' regular ministry, the 3 years that he walked around Palestine and Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. We get to hear about all of the work that he does before the crucifixion. And this question is right at the heart of everything that he does. As we kick off this regular season, as we kick off summer, this is going to be behind everything that we talk about for the next few months. It's going to be behind Jesus' ministry and how it might come into our own lives and affect how we look and act and bring God into this world. And Jesus has an answer for this question: who gets to do God's work? And we see this answer not just in the verbal acclamations that he makes, but also in his actions, in the people that he heals and ministers to, the people who, just like him, stood outside of the cultural bounds of his society. For Jesus, the person who gets to do God's work is anyone who looks to heal and bring wholeness and love and compassion and inclusion to those around them. Anybody who does that kind of stuff is the person that gets to do God's work. Now, it's hard for us to get to this message today. This might surprise some of you, but Jesus actually wasn't out there trying to start a new religion or make his old religion better than what he thought it was. Jesus was the kind of guy who wanted to go around and burn everything down and get right at the core of it. Very, very few references in our Gospels have Jesus talking about a new church or a new religious system or a new system of beliefs. Jesus was a deconstructionist. Jesus was out there trying to break apart everybody's conceived notions about how God works in this world and who gets to be involved. Trying to tear everything apart so that all we are left with is that peace that stands right at the fundamental core of his belief system, the people's belief system around him, our belief system today. And right there at the core was experience, was work. Wasn't necessarily about knowledge or doctrine, but really about love, forgiveness, kindness, developing relationships with people who had been cast out of their own communities. Was about encountering God in others and in the creation around us. Jesus believed so much in this, he makes this incredibly offensive statement right at the end of our reading today. People come and say, your mother and your brother and your sisters are here, your family, the woman who raised you is here and she wants to talk to you. He says, who's my mother? In antiquity, your family system was your means for survival. Yet in an instant, Jesus just kind of disregards that. Jesus believes so much in the answer to this question, who gets to do God's work, that he reorients the family system of that day, a system that was even bigger than the family system we understand for ourselves today. And he looks around and he says, all of you here, you are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Anyone who does God's will is my mother and my brothers and my sister. Anyone. Why is this question important for us today? To be honest with you, as I was going over the text and thinking about my sermon, I thought, this really isn't very relevant for us at Bethania. We don't really struggle with this question of who gets to do God's work. For the most part, we are a people who acknowledge that anyone can do God's work. But why is this question relevant for us today? I want you to think about this. If we can actually say that anyone who does God's work, if we can say that anyone who does God's will is a part of God's family, if we can say that and believe it for ourselves, how does that change our own personal hearts? Who gets to be included in that answer? Do Muslims get to be included in that answer? Do Jewish people, Eastern religious people, Orthodox people, atheist people? Can we acknowledge that they are part of God's family because they have the capacity to love and care for and help build up the communities around them? Is that something we are willing to agree upon? And if we can, if we can look around our world and say that all of these other people can follow this statement of Jesus, that by doing God's will, they are part of God's family, do you think we could develop partnerships with them? Do you think we could do work with people of different faiths Do you think we could do work with people who have no faith at all? And if so, what kind of things do you think we could accomplish in this world? Instead of looking at our differences, if we focused on our universal capacity to just simply love other people and to make this world a better place, what kind of problems could we solve in this world? Could we build bridges, metaphorically and literally? Could we feed people? Could we lift others out of poverty? Can we make responses to warfare throughout the world and advocate for peace? Can we advocate for our creation? What kind of things could we accomplish if we simply looked at our capacity to love, if we were able to answer this question of who gets to do God's work, and genuinely say, anybody? What kind of things could we do in this world? Now that's a big statement. So let's bring it down. Because it really starts with planting little tiny seeds. I think Jesus says something about that. For those of us right here sitting in this room, every single one of you has the capacity to love, regardless of your age, regardless of your talent, regardless of your means. Every single one of you in your own way has the capacity to love, to show compassion, to heal, to advocate for peace, if even in just the smallest of ways. If we could just start right here in this room and reorient ourselves with this question, who gets to do God's work? Say, all of us do. Every single one of us in this room. Imagine the things we could do in just this little corner of our world. Amen.